It's an important thing for you to remember as we go into the Word here, that it is not so much rational appropriation of the Word that accomplishes God's purpose. That is, it is not so much a question of a human effort to take these thoughts and translate them into action. That is the effective thing, although we do try to do that. But in the ultimate, the effectiveness comes when the Word is planted in the heart or the spirit, and from there has its effectiveness in our lives, much like yeast with bread. Otherwise, the measure of one's spiritual growth would have to be the measure of one's capacity mentally, or capacity to read or to understand or to abstract. And while I'm not saying that we do not need to hear the Word or put it together, I do say that ultimately we depend more upon the power of the Spirit to translate that Word into growth than we depend upon our own personal capacity to translate it into growth. We're now starting a new book. We had just some basic introductory comments last week about Corinth and about the history of the Greeks and so forth. Of course, Corinth was one of the principal Greek cities, or city-states, as we would more properly call it. We did try to lay a broad background for you. The letter to the Corinthians has a lot in it that pertains to the growth of the church, the body of Christ. It deals with a lot of problems that were peculiar to the body of Christ, to the church as it was in its fledgling state, as it was developing and emerging. And so as we read this, there may be a number of things that are applicable to us, because Corinth was a city not dissimilar from some of the cultural phenomena of our own Western cities. Western not meaning the Wild West, the Buffalo Bill, etc., but Western meaning Occidental, west of the Mediterranean Sea. In our Western culture, much of which was from Greece, the roots of our culture are in Greece. There are similarities here that we cannot help but notice as we go through it. So let's then look more specifically to the text. Paul, called an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes, his brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in every place, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to touch more or less lightly on these items because they are common to other epistles, to the greetings in them. But notice that Paul is a called apostle, not simply a man who is called or named an apostle, but a man who is called as an apostle, received a call from God, or from Christ Jesus. I mentioned, I think, last week that this word, a calling, is related to God, because it is God who calls, God who invites or contacts, perhaps, if you would say, man. God calls upon man. There's a special point here. Now, you see, if we are saying, I am called an American, we don't mean a special communication, we just mean that's our name. The Spanish say, ¿Cómo se llama?, which means, how are you called? When they want to know what is your name, ¿Cómo se llama?, how are you called? All right, well, I want you to be to understand that this word called here has a specific purposefulness in it. And God has specifically called Paul as an apostle. Just as later on we'll find that he specifically called us out as saints. There was an invitation, an extension, or an extending of of a revelation or a or an invitation from God. Now, I mentioned to you last week, and I want to refresh your memory on it because it's not one of those points that goes easily into the cortex. The book of Leviticus in Hebrew is not Leviticus, but it is Vayikra. That is from the Hebrew word kara, which means he called. The books of the Old Testament are in the Hebrew Bible are named after the first word of the book. Vayikra is the first word of the book of Leviticus, and it starts out, and he called, that is God, unto Moses. In other words, here is a book of instruction of Leviticus, the laws of holiness and so forth, that are given to man by a special revelation from God. In other words, God contacted a man and gave him specific instructions about life. Now that may seem very prosaic to you. You might say, oh yes, well everybody knows that. But to me, it is a marvelous thing that the God of heaven enters into a communication with man. And that there is not the situation as with, say, the Hindu, who must always pound on heaven to make himself known to God, so to speak, symbolically. I don't mean that he does that actually, but he, as I've told you many times, punishes his body and goes through all kinds of contortions in order to prove something to the deity. But God opens up to man. Now, one may say, well, how do we really know that God said something to Moses? He's never said anything to me. And in a way, I have to ask, why, if God has not said anything to you, do you sit here in this room? What is it that brings you to this house, to this meeting? Hardly any dynamic magnetism by the speaker. I could hardly accept that. You might go across the street or into the other room of the house, as some of you here. You can turn on a television and get some words from somebody. But something draws you here. And an argument a fortiori, which means that by the stronger, I have to say, if indeed it was a natural human thing only, you would be drawn somewhere else, to something more exciting. But the fact that you are drawn here against what is common to nature. How common is it that people come and listen to something like the Bible being spoken in such prosaic terms? I don't put on an act for you. I can imagine why people might go to hear some messages, because the men that give them, and I'm not discrediting them, I'm only saying they're dynamic speakers. They've got magnetism, got appeal, they may dramatize their messages, they may be great orators, and one might be naturally drawn to them, but not here. Only the Spirit of Christ brings you here, and he is thus speaking to you. If you come, he has spoken to you. Or if, on the other hand, your human brain cares to entertain ideas about God and eternal life, whence did that come?
I was reading Nehemiah, and I came across something that I think relates, I don't know. It says, neither told I any man what my God had put into my heart to do at Jerusalem.
All right. God, fine. God had put it in the heart of Nehemiah. The experience of the average Christian, may I say to you, is that God putting something in your heart. The effort to vocalize or articulate something special from God, generally speaking, is a human fantasizing. People go to a meeting and they hear everybody saying, well, God spoke to me and God told me this and that. And they don't want to be left out. So they try desperately to get something going in their own mind. It may be fantasizing. The most common experience of the Christian is that God merely impresses upon the spirit to do what he wants them to do. In counseling young people at the career level, I have frequently said to them, if you have it in your heart to do something, and there are no particular reasons why you shouldn't, then just move in that direction. God is not like the U.S. Navy or the U.S. Army, which tries to determine what your special qualities are when you enter, and if they can possibly find a task that is directly opposite to that. If you're trained as a biologist, they'll try to find a welding job for you or whatever it is. But God is not like that. If you have the keen desire for a kind of thing, the chances are you have also the gift for it. And why fight that? If obviously you want to join the mafia or something, that's a different thing. But no, all things being equal, if there is no really significant reason why you shouldn't pursue a certain line of things that you like, pursue it. And don't wait for God to write in gold letters on the wall, thou shalt be a draftsman. We've really pressed in the group the idea of normalcy, the natural processes, and the Spirit of Christ flowing with the natural processes of our lives, and His Spirit bringing about spiritual growth and development. And our task is to live as wisely, honorably, wholesomely as possible. And let us spend our time learning how to live a wholesome, solid life, and how to help others in the same thing. And let us not spend all our time trying to be spiritual persons. Because what God made us to be in the beginning, the gifts and qualities and qualifications He gave us right from the beginning, tainted by the fall, are nevertheless restored in our rebirth. When we come to Christ, we are once again given the potential development, the fulfillment of our potentials. The Spirit of Christ in us has already counteracted the things that happened to man in the fall. The natural processes of life, touched by the Spirit of Christ, become a wholesome, important way to live. And there's no use to try before our time to become spiritual beings. I hope I'm not misunderstood in that. I'm not talking about devotion to Christ. But I'm talking about a mood of super sanctity, of trying to feel and focus on religious experience. Because religious experience is not normal. It may be human, but it's not normal. It is giving ourselves to the natural processes of life and letting the spirituality be invested in the presence of Christ within us, who by His presence helps to steer our lives in sound directions. I totally concur with the idea of pursuing the knowledge of Christ. But that is not trying to be spiritual, that's just pursuing the knowledge of Christ. Getting to know Christ. And getting to know Christ is an association with someone who is a good influence on your life, as well as being your Savior and the Spirit of growth within you, or the Spirit within you. All of these things really moving down this direction. Paul was called of God to be an apostle. God, in Paul's case, did speak rather dramatically to him, but I want you to understand that it is not the norm of Christian experience that God speaks so dramatically, but rather your calling will evolve naturally out of the dispositions of your life as it is turned over to Christ, and out of the sensitivity that you have to please Christ, and out of the natural gifts that you possess. All of these things will concur together to bring you to be what God wants you to be, and that will be your calling. My own calling to the ministry, of which I'm quite convinced, I have no qualms or doubts about that at all, never did come in a dramatic way. Never. I never heard a voice from heaven. I did not have dramatic personal experiences. Never saw gold letters written on the wall. But for a long time, there was something in my, deep within my spirit, that just drew me automatically, naturally into this process. I went through a few detours, but they were probably important. God had me in his grasp even when I thought I was getting away, running out at the length of my clothesline. Yes, David.
They were saying that we're lost in the fall, back to people that accept Christ. What about the 5% of the brain we use now? Why wasn't that restored back to, say, 100%? Adam had, I think Adam had dominion over the weather and things like that.
I think if you recall, I used the word potential. We have the potential of our fulfillment. And what I really meant in the thing lost in the fall primarily was the disposition to God. Once we have a disposition to God restored, the natural gifts that we have are no longer blocked, you see. They're no longer distorted or misused. But the natural gift is there, even in the unconverted. The artist, the musician, and so forth, those are all natural gifts, and they remain the gifts, but not sanctified by Christ, they're used in unsound directions. That's what I was really trying to say. Full restoration comes later, and I know that Adam seemed to have a far greater capacity than we for things, and I'm not sure that Adam, even himself, before the fall, yet had the fullest capacity, because there seemed to have been a test period. And had he passed the test, then he would have been glorified even in increased state. But that is somewhat speculative. All of this around this word calling, but there's also a lot of confusion about that word calling. To what am I called as an individual? You see? How do I know God's calling? The chances are, if your heart is given to Christ, the chances are very strong. But whatever it is that you're doing now, whatever direction you're moving in, is where God wants you right now. And if he wants you in a different direction, he'll begin talking to you about it. He'll begin pressing you. Some of you have come to me and said, look, I'm interested in this or this. All right, now's the time to start checking it out, see if that's right. In other words, unless your mind or your heart is being pressed to make a change, then be whatever you are. If it is being pressed to make a change, if you're getting a hint here that you ought to start in a direction, then start down a direction. I don't mean willy-nilly. I don't mean just flopping from this to that. But you're set in a certain pattern. You're moving along in that pattern. Now there comes a nagging in the brain that says, wait a minute, I think there's something else you ought to start doing now. So you start. There's one of our members that had the thought that he ought to go into this physician's assistance program. Well, he checked it out, and the door's open, and here he's in it. But I think that if I had said to you in Malibu some years ago, now you were going to be in the medical field, he would never have believed me. I wouldn't have even believed me. So you see, you can't leap. You can't leap into these things. You take it an inch at a time, a day at a time. Do today what is at hand to do. Neither flop from this to that, don't rush from this to that, nor fix yourself in it irrevocably. You're here today, you're doing this particular thing. You'll keep on doing it unless some strong impression comes to you. And that's what it'll more likely be. No handwriting on the wall, no great revelations, but an impression on your mind that something ought to be done differently. Your life will evolve. It'll open up like a flower. But don't do it prematurely, like the hothouse rose, or you become very unstable and fragile. Just take it day at a time. Be open to the Lord. Be sensitive to what he wants you to do. Just trust him. It's got to be a day at a time. Now, that is not to say you could not lay some future plan. But again, it would be because your mind is pressed in a direction. You have some professional ambition, and you have that direction, so you leave it there to ripen. When the time comes for you to act on it, you may check certain things out. You can make that kind of plan, or let's say you decide, you're going to say you're going to go for a certain profession. Requires a certain amount of schooling, check out the requirements, start down the road. Lay out your plan, all right? It's going to take me 3 years or 4 years or whatever to finish this course. It's tentative. You get to a certain point and you feel that this is where you ought to cut it off, cut it off. But be at peace if you have committed your heart to Christ and you have committed your goals to Christ. The chances are that where you are right now is where you are supposed to be right now. You will suddenly, as you think about your life, something comes up. Some Christian brother or sister says, look, I've been thinking about you lately. I'm wondering if you wouldn't be interested in such and such. There's a lot of different ways that the Lord can do this. Or maybe through this tyrant here, he may say, look, this is where you go. Not too much. We don't do that too often. But sometimes people accuse us of being a little tyrannical. Because I'm a guide in the situation, may give me some insight to help you with. All right. So much for the calling. Here is a man called of God, and there is a church called of God, a body of believers. Verse 2, he says, speaking of these who are in Corinth, called as saints. Now, to be called saints does not mean you may now call yourself St. Gary or St. George. No, you don't call yourself a saint. The word saint really has been lost to us, I suppose you understand, because the abuse of it has made it a rather impractical word for us to throw around. Separated is the real meaning of hagioi or hagios. Separated, that means ones who are set apart for a particular use. Thus, for example, the lamb for the offering was set apart, cut out of the flock, put in his own little pen until the time of his sacrifice. A very special animal, sanctified or set apart for temple use. Now that's what it means here. When you become a Christian, when you accept Christ, you may be ornery, mundane and carnal, but if you have taken Christ into your heart, you have been put into the pen with the others who have taken Christ into their heart. You are now sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. There may have to come numerous bathings and shearings. There may be many things that must be done with you before you arrive at that point where you may be identified as without spot and blemish, which the Bible says you will be. It may be that when we get to stand before God, even though our wool be ragged and dirty, it may be that we will be seen as nevertheless blameless because we belong to Him. I don't know exactly what He means by being blameless. I've known Christians who died and in my estimate were not totally spotless. In fact, some were rather quite well spotted when they died. Presumably something will take place, that when they stand before God, they will be regarded as blameless. Now, incidentally, the Greek word amemtoi does not really mean faultless, but blameless. There's a difference. Here is Junior with his hand in the jelly jar and his feet in the gravy, his hand, and he's not spotless. But he may be regarded by his mother as blameless. She may not blame him because maybe she realizes she shouldn't have left him sitting on the table in the midst of the dinner whilst he went to the kitchen and got some plates or something. But you see, the baby is not spotless, but he may be blameless. So I think that word is an important one. Faultless is really the word. Now, spotless, amilon, is another word that is used. But blameless is the one that is focused on in, say, Jude 25. He is able to present you blameless at his coming with exceeding joy. Not faultless, but blameless. All right, now we are called to be sanctified, or saints, called to be set apart. To sanctify is hagiazo. A saint is hagios, same word. It is the Greek counterpart to the Hebrew word kodesh, and that comes from the Arabic root kod, which would be roughly QD in our language, QAD, which means to cut apart, separate. So the word holy, even in the Old Testament, meant that. The children of Israel were called his holy people because they were set apart. They were by no means blameless. They were, in fact, pretty ordinary lot, if I may say so. I don't want to be ethnic here tonight. It's not an ethnic joke, it's an ethnic reality. They were pretty ordinary. But they were still called the holy people of God. A holy city and so forth is their identity. So we are, by the God of heaven, called especially to be set apart unto him. With all who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, theirs and ours, that is, others in every different country, to this specially called group, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I want to remind you, these are not empty greetings. We dictated a few letters today. We have certain phrases that we use in greeting, and salutations, complimentary closes and whatnot, and goes on. I don't repeat the words all the time. All I have to say is just put the complimentary close. The secretary knows just exactly what to say. Well, what that means is that if I send out 20 letters, 20 people are going to get yours in the Fellowship of Christ. There's something in there. Now, I'm not being careless about it. It's meaningful to me, but it's a standard kind of thing that I use. Now, Paul is not really just using a standard greeting here. When he is saying this, it's a prayer. Grace to you and peace from God. It's not empty. Now, if I say something to somebody in a greeting on a letter, the chances of my capacity to fulfill that are pretty limited. I could say, I don't use the expression ever, but I could say, I mean, I don't even use it intentionally, have a nice day. Now, what chance have I got to ever give anybody a nice day? Not much. So it's a... You know, it's one of those amenities that don't have a whole lot of muscle in them. But this greeting has muscle in it. While Paul could not himself bring it about, yet as a prayerful greeting, he could invoke the God of heaven to bring about that grace and peace. So it is not a careless thing. It's a very important thing. It has a lot of muscle. To this group of called ones, of called out ones, and of course the word church, ecclesia, means just that. Ecclesia, called out ones. To this group of called out ones comes the flow of God's benevolence and love and grace. And our lives, set apart unto him, are graced by this ministry from above. It is not an empty thing, but a very valid touch from God. Well, all right, we're going to stop here.